The term psychological breakdown is thoroughly modern. And yet when you hear the words, the opening words of this psalm, does it not sound like the words of someone who is on the verge of an emotional, psychological, spiritual, physical breakdown? I am in anguish. I am distraught. My troubles overwhelm me. The terror of death is upon me. Fear and trembling characterize me as I face the future. The psalmist, like we do often in times of trial and trouble, fantasizes, "Oh, I wish I had wings like a dove. I could fly away and be at rest." And yet, when the daydream ends, he knows he lives in a situation of oppression, of danger, of adversity. And he knows how powerless and helpless he is in the midst of this present. And he knows there's only one solution. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Why does he speak this solution in the midst of his inner terror and anguish? It is because he speaks out of spiritual experience. This is not his first time in the valley. He has been through dark and threatening times before, and he draws upon his experience of God's providence for him. And so he is able to say, "The source of my strength is the fact I do not have to bear these burdens, this anguish, this torment alone. I can cast my burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain me." I have the freedom to surrender my troubles unto a God who is able to take them from me. The voice of experience has taught this man, in the midst of anguish and helplessness and fear and trembling, there is but one true recourse: to cast his burdens upon the living God and surrender them to him in absolute trust. Last week, I shared with you the extraordinary story of the French journalist André Froissart, son of an avowed atheist raised in an atheist household, who walked into a sanctuary and his eye fell upon a candle, and suddenly the reality of God came flooding into his soul. He walked into that sanctuary, an avowed atheist. He walked out within a matter of minutes, a giddy believer. Let me share with you the coda of that story, his first attempt at evangelism. One of his friends had seen his uncharacteristic peace, his calm, his joy, his spiritual shine, and said to him, "What has happened to you?" And he said, I have experienced God." And the man said, "I want that kind of joy and peace. How can I find God?" And the young convert said, "Well, I tell you what. You go to Mass at 6:30 a.m. for 30 straight days and you will find God." About 3 weeks later, the two friends happened to meet, and the convert said, "Well, how is it?" The man said,
getting up early and going to 6:30 Mass has really been hard on my schedule. But I have not found God. And the young convert said, stay with it. They met a few weeks later, and the man said, I have no more sense of God than I did when I started this 6 weeks ago. Stay with it. A couple of months passed, and their paths crossed, and the man said, Andre, I have no more experience of God than when I started, but I found I can't live without going to Mass. A couple of weeks later, that young man found Andre Froussard and said, when I stopped trying to find God, God found me. Now I know what you know. Elijah challenges wicked Ahab and his equally wicked queen Jezebel, and for telling the truth, they put out a decree of death on his life. And he flees to Mount Horeb, wondering, has God abandoned me? Here he has been standing strong for God, but all he feels is the absence of God. Where are you, Lord? And God places him on the mountaintop and sends a tornadic-like wind strong enough to rend rocks and blow them away. But God is not in the tornadic wind. An earthquake makes the earth tremble, makes the mountain shake. But God's presence is not in the earthquake. God sends a huge ball of fire whisking by Elijah. But God's presence is not in the ball of fire. And then Elijah hearkens to the still small voice in his soul. When he has surrendered his being, God speaks within him. Theology is descriptive. It describes our experience of God, our actions in the presence of God, and the impact that God's Spirit makes upon us. When the psalmist cries out, cast your burdens upon the Lord, he shall sustain you, he did not come to that conclusion by intellectual rationalization. If he, in his inner turmoil, had left it to his intellect, can I cast my burdens upon God? Will he really sustain me? Will he really provide for me? His mind would have given him a variety of options. Maybe yes, maybe no. There was only one way for him to find God's strength, to cast himself in absolute risk, in absolute dependence upon God's strength. Cast your burdens upon the Lord and he shall sustain you. That was not arrived at intellectually. It describes an experience of God's providence for him in a time of anguish and need. He found the freedom of surrender, surrendering the burdens that were too great for him. But the freedom of surrender produces the freedom to surrender. When I think of that phrase, I think of a man named Chuck Colson. Some of you would recognize that name as Richard Nixon's hatchet man, who at the height of the Watergate scandal, his life in turmoil, his future in great peril, intersected the life of a friend who was the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, a man he had known a long time. And he said to that friend, "Tom, what's happened to you?" And the man laughed and said, "I finally surrendered to the grace and love of God." Chuck Colson scoffed. "Man, you've always had it together. You've always had things figured out." And the man said, "Yeah, I've always been successful, but at the center of my being, there was an emptiness I could not reach. An emptiness I could not address." And those words burned in Colson's soul. And he said to him, "Tom, look, I was in the Marine Corps. I saw plenty of guys turn to God in crisis. I did it myself. But then after the crisis was over, we went back to being the same people. Foxhole religion is just a way of using God. My life is in anguish. Am I just going to turn to God in this crisis and then forget about Him once the crisis is over?" His friend laughed, went to his bookcase, pulled out a well-worn copy of Mere Christianity, and this is what he read. "There is one vice from which no man in the world is free, and everyone in the world loathes it when he sees it in someone else. But hardly any people except Christians ever imagine they're guilty of it themselves. The vice I am talking about is pride. Pride or self-conceit. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Because in God, you come up against something which in every respect is immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God is that, and know yourself therefore nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all. As long as you're proud, you cannot know God. Because a proud man is always looking down at things and at people. And as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Lewis's words sliced Colson's soul open like a scalpel. Because all of his life had been fueled by pride. He had lived his whole life trying to gain a position of superiority. He had worked his whole life to be able to pick up the phone and have the secretary say, "Mr. Colson, the President of the United States on the line." And what had all that brought him? It had brought him to complete despair. In his pride, he refused to listen to his friend, but he said as he pulled out of the driveway, it was as if he was driving underwater because the tears were flowing down his face. And a couple of weeks later, he surrendered to God, and he found the peace and the meaning he had long been seeking. Nowhere in the scripture does it say, "Cast your burden upon yourself, and you can sustain yourself in your times of trouble." But how often we try to engineer our lives and bear our burdens upon our own thin shoulders. How often we try to oversell our spiritual abilities. We think it's our song, or our words,
or our example or our Sunday school lesson or our teaching that makes God visible to others.
No. Only God can make God visible to others.
God might can use our songs or our teaching or our Sunday school lesson or our example or our words to reach someone, but that's God's initiative.
It's not ours. It's not ours. But when we indeed cast our burdens upon the Lord, when we indeed surrender ourselves completely in absolute trust to God, we can gain a peace and a calm and a power and a spiritual shine and a magnetic faith that makes somebody else look at us and wonder, what's happened to you? And God can use our witness as a way of spurring someone else's pilgrimage of faith.
One of the great 20th century stories is William Faulkner's The Bear, where a young boy wants to see this gigantic beast that has been ruling a whole region for years. And to do that, he goes into the woods and becomes, even as a youngster, an extraordinary woodsman, more knowledgeable about the woods than virtually any hunter in the region. But he never sees the bear. And finally his mentor says, it's the gun. And the young man understands. The next time he goes into the wilderness, he leaves his gun. He leaves his compass. He takes off his watch. He goes into the wilderness completely empty of everything except his passion. And when he walks into a meadow, he beholds the bear in all of his strength and terrible majesty. Lent, my friends, is a time of spiritual discipline where we divest ourselves of things we do not need. Some things we renounce for a season. Some things we renounce for a lifetime. Lent is a period when we let go of things that burden us down. And we begin to understand that spiritual maturity begins with curiosity and ignorance and perseverance and humility and failure. And all of that leads to revelation and wisdom and enlightenment and more ignorance. Lent is a reminder that spirituality is a ceaselessly restless enterprise. We're always searching for faith-seeking understanding. Always searching, faith-seeking understanding. And we attain wisdom, which leads to more confusion and ignorance, which leads to more curiosity, which leads to greater faith. Cast your burdens, whatever they might be, in your helplessness and in your fear and anguish. Cast them upon the Lord. And he will sustain you. And the light and the calm and the spiritual shine can provide a catalyst for someone else's pilgrimage of faith. May we pray together.
Lord, you indeed call to us not to bear that which we cannot. You are indeed a very present help in time of trouble. May our faith not simply be words,
but the very act of courage by which we live. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.